Thank you, Les. I think probably you haven't known me all my life. I greet you all this evening in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as we try to go about our worship of the Lord. And one of those ways we do that is we meet together and we talk about things that are going to benefit our soul, the welfare of our souls. I guess the first thing that I'll do, there's a prophecy here in the book of Zephaniah that I want to read to you. It's fairly long, and yet I think maybe we need to listen to all of it so that you really understand who it's talking to and who it's talking about. It's the third chapter of Zephaniah.
Which chapter?
Third. You know, you never get past with people like us. The hand signals. All right. It says, "Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city." And if you want to know that, if you read this whole thing, it's speaking right directly to Jerusalem and the people there and the things that they're doing. She goes on and says, "She obeyed not the voice, she received not correction, she trusted not in the Lord, she drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions, her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw out the bones till tomorrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust know no shame. I have cut off the nations, their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste, that none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed, so that there is no man, that there is none inhabitant. I said, surely thou wilt fear me, thou wilt receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off. Howsoever I punished them, but they rose early, and corrupted all their doings. Therefore, wait ye upon me." For all these reasons, he's saying, stop, look, listen. And I guess I'll interpolate just a little on this, "wait ye upon me." The way we wait for the Lord is to wait doing the things he asks us to do. We may not go on a major excursion or anything like that, but we will be every day the kind of persons he asks us to be. That never changes. And that's one of my points tonight. The times that we live in calls upon us to be willing to keep Christ's commandments no matter what the circumstances. That makes it difficult, I realize. But this is the problem that we face. I'll go on for a little now. "Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgment. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hand be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in the love, he will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that holdeth, and gather her that was driven out. I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. In that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth. Then will I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. In the midst of this, there is a thing that I want to bring out that Nephi has written in the 12th chapter of Nephi that I think we really need to give close attention to when we go saying, because I've had several people tell me that God's just going to restore Israel and he's not going to make any discrimination of how they conduct themselves or anything else. Well, in the midst of our thinking along that line, I'll begin reading at verse 73, so we got a little context, not much, but little. And it shall come to pass that my people, which are of the house of Israel, shall be gathered home. Now this is on page 158, verse 73 I'm starting at. Which are the house of Israel, shall be gathered home in unto the lands of their possession, and my word also shall be gathered in one. And I will shew unto them that fight against my word and against my people, which are of the house of Israel, that I am God, that I have covenanted with Abraham, that I would remember his seed forever. Now behold, my beloved brethren, I would speak unto you, for I, Nephi, would not suffer that ye should suppose that ye are more righteous than the Gentiles shall be. For behold, except ye shall keep the commandments of God, ye shall all likewise perish. And because of the words which have been spoken, ye need not suppose that the Gentiles are utterly destroyed. For behold, I say unto you, as many of the Gentiles as will repent are the covenant people of the Lord, and as many of the Jews as will not repent shall be cast off. For the Lord covenanteth with none, Save it be with them that repent and believe in his Son, which is the Holy One of Israel. Here last week we heard a sermon, and there was a lot of different points brought up, but one of the main things that was proving was it's all about Jesus. In this reading, I'd like to point out that God, apparently, in verse 74 here, he talks about he made a covenant with Abraham. And it turned out that that fed down through Israel. But this covenant was made with a man that was a good man. He was a righteous man. He was not a wicked man. You can say, well, he did this or that. Yeah, okay. But he was a good man. He was one that God could work with. And because he had done something really good, when God asked him to, that was almost unthinkable. He was willing to offer up his son. So God gave him a promise that he would remember all of his seed. He didn't say he was going to save them all. He said he would remember them. There was a special blessing on those people because they were always going to be worked with and called back to the straight and narrow way. And if you come through these things, I'll emphasize some things that I won't take the time and go to read all about it right now, but if you remember this parable of the, well, it wasn't a parable, it was a vision of Lehi, that he had this straight and narrow path, and he had the rod of iron that ran along with it. And the people came up there, and they were going up this straight and narrow path, and all at once there was a mist of darkness, and that's even mentioned by Peter and John in the New Testament. This mist of darkness, and this was in this vision. It makes me wonder, even though they didn't record it like Lehi did somebody else see that? Did it get in the records that they had? Or did God tell these men that were followers of Christ these things so that the stories would better come together? Why ever it happened, I am not able to prove. But I can tell you this, that all of God's word fits together. And the point that I'm making here is that the people who didn't fall off of the rod of, out of the straight and narrow path, were ones that held on to the rod of iron, and that turned out to be what we call the Word of God. And we know that we have the Word of God recorded in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon. And it's important that we remember that all of this seed of Abraham, all of this seed of Israel, have to believe in the Holy One of Israel, or they can't be saved. That is, if they've ever been exposed to the idea. You know, there's a separation, because in Moroni it tells you that the Spirit of Christ is given to every man, but it doesn't say he's going to know everything. It doesn't say he's going to know the gospel of Christ. What it says is he will know good from evil. And when he picks out the best he can, good, all the way through, that turns out that God works with that person. I'll deviate just a little bit here to tell you a story that comes back to me pretty strong, because I didn't know this man, but my son did. He worked with him, and he was black. And they got to having a good relationship as they worked together and said hi every morning and God bless you and things like this. And he finally began to realize, and so this man was called, if I'm pronouncing it right, Nika. He was from Kenya. And this happened quite a few years ago now. And he would talk to Jerry. And he finally found out that he had been taught by his father that he was should go to all the churches and kind of examine them against what was in the Bible. Because his father told him at the time that he hadn't run into any of the churches. All the ones he'd been to, nobody really believed the Bible. They believed what they wanted to out of it, but they didn't believe all of it, especially all of the teachings of Jesus Christ. And this man had taught his son to do that, and if he ever run into a church that taught the teachings of Christ, that he ought to give it a real double check because it had been something his father had not run into. First thing, he believed, apparently, that the church's name was Christ, Church of Christ. Oddly enough, when you talk to people that have a church that's pretty big and don't have that name, the Church of Christ, they have a lot of other things like Latter-day Saints and so forth attached to it. But at the same time, when you tell them this was the name that the angel gave Joseph to organize our church by, and it's the name that's in the Book of Mormon. And the other day I got this answer. I know that's true. I wish ours had that name. Well, there's a reason why they don't have that name. They're not trying hard, and I hope we are, trying hard to pick up this gospel of Christ and really believe what's there. Because one of the things we have to realize too along here, and I won't take the time to go back and read it. You all remember the encounter that the brother of Jared had with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he had this encounter to start with, he just called him God. And he asked him a question that, you know, if you had somebody come and ask you about it, you'd say, well, go ahead and tell me what you're going to tell me, and I'll tell you whether I'm going to believe it or not. But that's not what happened. The brother Jared knew this was the person that he called God. And when he said, are you going to believe what I'm going to tell you? He said, yes, I am. And the reason he gave was that you're a God of truth and you can't lie. He gave this testimony to the Lord Jesus and told him that he would believe him. And at the end of the chapter, it tells you about a God of a land of promise that he was going to lead this person to and his companions. And the God of the land had a name that the brother of Jared didn't necessarily apparently recognize at the time, but now he was told the God of this land was named Jesus Christ. So we want to cling to this idea, because this same person, individual, entity, whatever name you want to put on him, that we call Jesus Christ, said all these things that we're reading about in our Bible, in the New Testament, about blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, etc. Do we believe that's true? If you believe, like the brother of Jared said he did, that was one of the things that really set him apart from anybody else. He gave the answer, this was God, I believe him, he wouldn't lie, he can't lie, he's the God of truth. So as we recognize these things, the basic thing I'm trying to start with here is, anything that we read about the house of Israel or the Gentiles, of who's going to do certain things in coming to God and God's going to work with them, that they are the ones that he wants to work with. Just like the people who came to this land. You know, Columbus came here. Some came here, people say, well, some of them came before Columbus. Yeah, they did. But when Columbus came here, he started a trend, because after that many more came. But it's a funny thing. In the Book of Mormon, it talks about the ones that God worked with to defend this land against their mother Gentiles on land and sea were not Columbus, was not even the first colony that came here. It was the ones who came out of captivity. And they came in 1620. The first colony that was pretty great for a while, and I think they finally died out. But the ones who came in 1620 didn't. They came on the Mayflower. They started out, they tried to come in two ships. But one of the ships sprang a leak and they couldn't get it fixed. So they had one ship. And they came here and they tried to go to the Jamestown colony. They really tried to. But they couldn't get there because the weather drove them north. It almost shipwrecked them when they tried to push the other way. The weather drove them north, and so they land at Cape Cod at Plymouth Rock. And it points out that that group, many of them did believe in a God. And apparently, according to the story, God could work with him, so he did, and he established a country that we are privileged to live in. You know, we're privileged in three or four different ways, really. It makes you really ashamed that you didn't do all you should have all the way along. We're not only privileged to be born in a land that's relatively free, but we're privileged to be able to understand and believe in the restoration of the gospel that had been prophesied for many years. The ones others looked to and hoped for, but didn't get to be a part of, we are. Not because we're important, but God has been benevolent to us to help us to believe and to want to believe. This is another thing. Did you ever stop to think there is a reason for everything? Sometimes we don't know what it is, but that reason is always there. God set things up so we could have a certain amount of freedom. And because of that, we could exercise in that freedom, especially a freedom of religion. And to kind of go along with some of the things I said about a while ago, about how some of the people in the New Testament days, they knew about what we call the parable of the vineyard. And Paul is one of those. And in doing that, I'll read you what he says a little bit and see if the idea comes across to you the same as it does to me. The Book of Mormon tells us very clearly that in being believers in, with access to, the record that we call the Book of Mormon, we have a responsibility to what most of us call a Native American people. Not just the ones here in the United States, but I'm saying the Native American people. What I'm saying is, and Paul and his record about this, he is recognizing that God knew that the house of Israel, and especially the Jews they were working with at the time, were a gainsaying and a wicked people. And so he tells us that God, knowing that, let me start reading how he viewed things toward the Jew before I get into that. I'll start at verse 31 in chapter 9 of Romans. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And then he goes on and in the 10th chapter and says, brethren, my heart desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And that is what we're here for, to kind of spread the word, to give everyone that same chance. It says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And Paul realized they should have that knowledge, but they have pushed it aside somewhere or another. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not established, or rather not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. And that's why in that, those works, and that's why Paul said, you're saved not by works, by faith, but by faith. He makes this point. He's trying to show us the works of the old law is not the thing that'll save you, but faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things you'll find not only in the Bible, but in the Book of Mormon, as it goes along talking about having faith and all that, but every once in a while it comes right down to it and says, you must have faith in Christ. It says, I'm going to promise you I'll do this. Fact is, in the promise concerning if you want to know the truth about the Book of Mormon, it tells you, you have to have faith in Christ. So with this in memory, let's go on here in verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thy heart, Who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So he's separating it to talking about a certain thing when you get this context in it of what he's really working with. He's talking about the old law and the law of faith. And we have to have that faith, and it has to be centered around the giver of the law. Because in the giver of the law, and I'm going to call the giver of the law Jesus Christ, however, we know that Christ says he didn't tell us anything except what his Father had taught him. So it's the Father, apparently, this is an agreement that they have between the two of them. And you know yourself that Christ drank of the bitter cup. He talks about it. And in doing that, he talks about certain things, and I guess nobody, maybe they know it better than I do, and so they don't break up the point that he's saying to his Father, for instance, when he was there and he said, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless thy will be done. He had these temptations, these feelings within him, because he had taken on the flesh. And in several places it comes up this way. He had this struggle with himself. And then after he did, he straightened it out and he said, nevertheless, thy will be done. And now it comes back to that prayer that his Father gave him, that he gave to us. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And that's sometimes hard for us to come to. And yet we realize, when we think about it, whatever is done, if you do the will of God, it'll be the right thing. But sometimes we get sidetracked into some of this other thinking. And we have to stop and realize that. I'm going to go on now and read you a little bit out of chapter 11. And Paul says in verse 13 here, says, for I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I'm magnifying my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them may be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, thou being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. And thou wilt say, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell. Severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And how do we continue in his goodness? That's the point that Paul is making. He doesn't enumerate it right now, but he's saying you have to do what God asked you to do. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which shall be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet how now? Yet have now, rather, obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all, on the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, after having said that, then he goes on and says, and I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, and then he goes into some of these things. But the point that I'd like to make, when we live according to God's commandments, and we testify in our meetings of the marvelous things that he comes and does for us in various and sometimes real dire circumstances, are we not then, when we do this, proving what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God? By doing God's will and receiving these blessings that he gives us in his way of showing his love for us and our efforts to be a righteous people, one who keeps his commandments, we are helping him prove to us and everybody else what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So if we can really keep these things in our mind, it will help us, I think. It does me. And maybe you say, well, Brother Case, you hadn't done that good a job. That may be true. But I can tell you, I could live and do whatever God wanted me to do the rest of my life, and it would never repay him for what he's already given me, because he gave me my life back. And it's a good life, and I have good people to share it with. I'm looking at some of them. No wonder we love God when he does these great things for us. But what he wants us to do is to be sure and learn that this goal that we're shooting for of having eternal life, that it's only the people that can make this work that are going to keep treating each other right, and that requires keeping his commandments. There's not another way, because when they go off of that track, they just go into all kinds of things. So these things we are proving to ourselves daily. That's why this morning's meeting was such a benefit to me. Because I hear my brothers and sisters have had some difficulty, and then God comes along and do something for them that's impossible for you and I to do for each other. Only he can do that. Well, I'll tell you, I kind of feel that way about coming home from a hurricane. And then finding out that the ship we limped into port on was put in salvage. So see, there's many of these things among our people. We have our own set of testimonies. Our own set of stories of what God has done for us to help us so that we can relate to, he says, well, maybe this is said wrong, but sometimes he gives us things even before we ask, which just proves to us when he says, I know what you need before you ask me. And then sometimes you find out, he did. He blessed me, gave me what I needed, and I didn't. Now I can just thank him for it. So that's why I'm trying to harp on this. And if the story comes to you like it does to me, and maybe this is not important, but it's our mission to try to help the Native Americans understand the gospel is for them. It is especially a word that's supposed to be carried to them about the record of their people, their ancestors. But at the same time we're saying that, I think Paul is telling us, him being an apostle to the Gentiles, he is telling us, go back to the Jews, go back to the whole world for that matter, but especially the Jews. Help them understand that they are the house of Israel, and their pride should stir them up in remembrance of the idea that God now has given those special blessings to another people that hadn't asked for it, didn't have sense enough, maybe we could say, to ask for it, the Gentiles. And he's telling us, as Gentiles, let the Jews know this. Let them get jealous about it, because he's saying here that I know they are gainsaying people. So I want them to be jealous. I want them to recognize the thing that they thought they had, but not theirs, without a price. And that price can't be bought with money, only behavior, only belief. They didn't believe. And when they start to believe, they're going to start then realizing that they are the house of Israel, And that they are not going to have things given to them on a silver platter. Maybe you can call it the silver platter, maybe. But it's going to, it says that he won't covenant with anybody who does not believe that his in his Son, the Holy One of Israel. So maybe that separates us a lot in the world. I don't mean for it to. I'm only saying this is what God's Word says. Do we believe God's Word? But what you also need to remember is nobody's shut out. He didn't say there was not a soul that can give to him. Nobody has the identification of saying, I can't even listen to him. I won't even look at him. Because you remember the woman, I can't remember her name right now, probably. She was at the table gathering the crumbs, eating the things with the dogs, and she was asking Christ for a blessing. And Christ pointed out to her, well, she was not an heir to the covenant. She said, yes, but even the dogs deserve. And then he tells his own people, I've not seen faith like this in any of you. So see, in his way, God has shown us. And just like this morning, I think maybe Darren Crowe read it. It was about where he says, the way the thing's written, it looks like God is saying to us, I want you to pester me. I want you to bug me. Come to me with everything that you have so that I can help you see what the right way is, so that I can help you see how to be protected. Once another thing here, I know some of us have had some damage from these storms, but most of us haven't had our houses blown away. Even Randy, he's hurt himself the way he's been cleaning things up and working on it, and he got hurt. And I'm sorry about that, and we're praying for him. God can heal him. But I know Randy didn't go out and get himself hurt just because he could show people that God would heal him. That's not what he did. He was trying in his way to get things done. So, as we love each other and pray for each other, let's remember that those stories that seem to be so clear that comes out of the Book of Mormon are sometimes referred to in their own way in our Bible. And it more closely ties the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ that comes to us from the Jew in their record. And the two are tied together. And it shows us that there is one fold and one shepherd. Let me tell this one story. I hope it fits right. You know, in the 10th chapter of St. John, Christ is talking about that his sheep hear his voice, and they know his voice, and they won't follow another. And it's really a good analogy because, you know, back when, in Christ's day, they used to have shepherds and the sheep, and as they did, they put them all in this same sheepfold because there was water and everything in that one place. And they didn't drive each other's herd away. And they would go in there and do that. And when it would come time, they're going to take them out of the sheepfold and take them out into grazing area. Well, the shepherd would call to his sheep. And the funny thing, the sheep that belonged to this shepherd would follow him because they knew his voice. And all the other sheep didn't pay any attention because that wasn't the voice of their shepherd. But Jesus wants us to understand he is a good shepherd. And there is one shepherd and one fold, And it's going to be together one of these days. But the hope that we have now is, and the prayer of our heart, is that our job in this Church of Christ will be done in such a way that if God wants something done, He will be able to call on us because we're listening, because we want to do it. That's the point that I was making too. Over there in that hereafter, all of us have to decide beforehand that that's where we want to go. Well, what God is doing, we have to want to be there to get there. And in so doing, there's another thing that plays into this to me. Everybody wants to treat each everybody right that wants to be there. If you keep the commandments of Christ, you're going to be loving each other. You're going to be loving God. And that's the only work, only way that that blissful condition, otherwise we could have it here. Except we all won't do that. We have to, they're going to be sorted out at the judgment. So the ones who really want to be there, and God sorts it out. I'm glad I don't have the task, because my mind is not that good. So pray for me, brothers and sisters. I hope these things that I have said to you are beneficial to you. And I pray that as we go through life, and like we pray for this sister of ours that lost the two young kids, that's a tragedy that just breaks your heart. You wonder how in the world it can be done, but there it is. But we pray for each other that God will be able to comfort us and that this woman will be able to, in this comfort comes from God, set that aside. He will help her to have that comfort that she needs. It's kind of like when you've been in an area that people shot each other up. And you kind of have to take a while to reprogram yourself. So I pray that this lady will be able to get that done and raise her other children in the way that they need be, that God will watch over the whole thing. Thank you for listening to my desires, and I'll be praying for you, and I hope you will for me.